Good evening. Tonight's reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 till 8, which can be found on page 1249 of your church Bibles. A new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. I was described today as a guy who writes stuff on the internet, which, you know, I think now is a thing. 5 years ago, that would have been a slur, but now that's a real thing. So it's just a crazy world. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for this summer? Nice family holiday, perhaps. I admit I wrote this before this afternoon, so this is not meant ironically, but perhaps you're hoping that England will win the Ashes. Any cricket fans here? It's not a great evening. What are you hoping for in the year ahead? You may be hoping for something good to happen at work, maybe a promotion. Maybe you are hoping that you will be able to get to the end of each month in the black, that you'll be able to pay the bills. My daughter Naomi is about to start a new school in September, and she was part of a service here at St. Mary's this week. And self-indulgently, I'm going to play you the clip that was played at this service where she was asked what she was hoping for. Yeah, I've constructed this entire talk around that clip and being able to use it. But I think it was worth it. I don't know what happened there, because she doesn't normally stand like she's been pinned to a fence, but maybe that's what... Did you do that to make her stand still or something? I don't know. Anyway, so she's hoping, if you could hear the audio, she's hoping for making lots of new friends at her new school. What about in the longer term? What are you hoping for in the longer term? And what do you hope for? Maybe you hope that you'll live a long time. Maybe you hope that you'll have happy, healthy children. We're in Reigate, so most of us are fairly aspirational people. So maybe we're hoping to retire in a big house where all the family can come and stay at Christmas. Perhaps we're hoping for financial security, which is in many ways a sort of modern holy grail. What are you hoping for? Well, tonight, we're going to look at this idea of hope, which is a concept which is central to the Christian faith. And we're going to look at it from two angles. We're going to look at how it sits at the end of the two creeds that we've been looking at over the last 10 Sundays. And we're going to look at the reading we've just heard, which describes the dynamic focus of our hope as Christians. So it's all about hope. But first, One of the most famous cultural references to hope is the image I'm just going to show you now. Think in your mind's eye, what do you think came up when you put into Google image searches the word hope? It's that picture about 100,000 times. This was an image that was created by an American artist, Shepard Fairey, in 2008 as a symbol of Barack Obama's run to be president of the United States, which was, of course, successful. And it was incredibly, it went viral, as they say. Everybody in America, most of the people in the Western world, saw this poster. And there's something about this poster which is incredibly uplifting, isn't it? There's obviously a very cool design. There's something aspirational about the way that he is looking up into the middle distance. There's that sort of statesman-like gaze that says, I can lead you. And there's this, of course, this idea contained within it, because he is a black man, that this idea that a black man could become American president, which was unthinkable before sort of 10 or 15 years ago when they made 24, if you remember that. That's apparently a forerunner to Barack Obama getting to be the president of the United States, having a black president. Anyway, more than anything, what inspired a generation of people in America to come out and vote was this word that sat underneath Barack Obama's head, and it's the word hope. And it appeared everywhere. It was on badges. You could get a Hope Obama badge. You could get a Hope Obama bumper sticker. And it became elongated to this phrase, hope we can believe in. And here's what that amazing word encapsulates. It's the idea that the bad things of the world can somehow be made better, and not just for the rich and privileged. The bad can somehow be redeemed for good. And it's one of the greatest and most dynamic words we have in the English language, and it's also a deeply theological word. And so tonight, as we reach the end of this series of the creeds and the end of the physical creeds, that's where we end up, this incredible word, hope. So over the last 10 Sundays, we've been looking at these two short documents which are so central to our faith together as the church, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And they are these statements of belief. You know this, of course, already. They're these statements of belief which originate from the 4th century and maybe a little bit beforehand, and which try to accurately summarize the early church's most important teachings and beliefs. And they're the ones that we've carried through to today. And there's lots of similarities between those. That's not a word. Lots of similarities between the two documents. There are some differences. They've both been passed down through the church for generations. They both start by talking about who God is. And they both center on who Jesus is and what he's done. And they both talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit and the church. And then they both end here in the same place with the final phrase that we're going to look at this evening. It's quite small. Oh, it's not small there. It's only small on that screen. Apostles' Creed ends with this phrase, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And the Nicene Creed ends, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So it's the final statement of both these creeds, and it's different from all of the rest of the statements in the creeds, because the other statements that we've looked at talk about either what God's done through creation, sending Jesus, his death and resurrection, or what he's doing through his Holy Spirit or his church. And this is one of only two statements in the creeds that's about what God will do. It's a statement that looks forward towards a better changed world. It is a statement of hope. And it's a statement that says that Christians believe there is a world beyond this one. There's a place where death is meaningless. And not only that, we watch out for its emergence. I love the way that line begins in the last line of the Nicene Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead. We eagerly keep our eyes peeled for the coming kingdom. And it's a description of hope that, instead of being passive, is active. It's like eternity is going to break out on earth, and we are the welcome party. But there's another context to set, and we've just heard a passage read from the very end of the Bible. And just like that statement at the end of the creed here, this statement at the end of the Bible is all about looking forward. And the Bible's just gone through for hundreds of pages what God has done, what God is doing. And then as it concludes, it throws ahead and looks forward to what God will do. And so we're in Revelation 21, and at the end of John's incredible vision on this island of Patmos, and it starts with this verse which radically challenges our idea of what it is that Christians are actually hoping for. So it starts in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So John says, he doesn't see the people of God ascending into heaven in some way, but he sees a new, redeemed planet Earth, this renewed version of the world that we've been living on, although with no sea, which is obviously bad news for the Christian Sailing Fellowship. That must be quite depressing, that verse. I bet that's left out of their Bibles. I hope they don't do that. And then in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So this is really interesting. So instead of us all rising up into the clouds and taking up our harps like some sort of archaic vision of what heaven and the afterlife is all about, God, the Bible says, comes down out of heaven and makes his dwelling place among his people. So heaven is no longer this far-off place where people are cut off from God. And the Bible says there will come a time when we stand face-to-face with God. And that idea of being able to one day stand beside God is central to this idea of Christian hope. It's what we're ultimately hoping for. It is the life of the world to come. It is the life everlasting. Theologian Tom Wright says this idea that many of us have grown up with in Christianity of going off to heaven, going off up to heaven when we die is really misleading. And he's written a short book called New Heavens, New Earth, and he writes this. The passages in the New Testament, which could be most naturally called up to support this idea, do not, in fact, do so. Rather, they point to God's heaven, God's life, God's dimension, I love this bit, impregnating, permeating, charging the present world, eventually producing new or renewed heavens and new or renewed earth integrated with each other. So this passage about a new heaven turns out not to be about ascending to some mystical place where the angels live, but about God coming down to renew us. Verse 4 contains one of the most poignant, beautiful promises in the whole of Scripture. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. So although we're in the context of this vision here, John is giving us a firm promise. And what an extraordinary promise that is. Not only will suffering come to an end, not only will our tears be dried, but God, the creator of heaven and earth, not only ceases our pain, but will be the one standing there next to us with a handkerchief. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that incredibly profound? Not only will he won't stop or prevent every tear, he'll actually be the one who stands there wiping them away. Again, that is central to this idea of Christian hope. This idea that not only will we one day be in a place where there's no suffering, but one day we get to spend our time there with this God of pure love and compassion. So verse 4 continues, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so here we start to learn about something about this life of the world to come, the thing that the creeds tell us we're hoping for. The life of the world to come is a life where we stand face to face with God. The life of the world to come contains no death, no sadness, no pain. It is incomprehensibly different and better than the world as we know it. The world to come is, as Tom Wright puts it, God's dimension breaking into and redeeming the world. And that change we're all hoping for takes place because in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Or in another translation, I love this, it says, see, I am making all things new. Because that's who God is. He makes things new. He refreshes, he renews, he redeems, he remakes. He turns good into bad, he turns broken into whole. He takes a fallen, messed up world full of pain and suffering and somehow turns it into perfection. That is Christian hope. But notice exactly what he says. He doesn't say, I have made all things new. It's not this single definitive act where he clicks his fingers and all things are made new. And he doesn't say, I will make all things new, I promise. It's not some far off distant promise in the future. God says, I am making all things new. And as we look back at the narrative of Scripture, from the way he rescues his people time and again in the Old Testament, through to Jesus and his life and his miracles, and then the culture-changing adventures of the early church, we see God has been at this stuff of renewal and remaking for thousands of years. He doesn't just let the world get on with it and then step in at the end. He has been making all things new ever since they started getting old. And there's this moment coming, John tells in verse 6, where this remaking of the world will be complete. It is done, says God in verse 6. So this statement of hope isn't just about what God will do, actually. It is about also what God is doing. Hope is about what's to come, but it's also in some way about the here and now. And so as God's people, we live in this tension that John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, called the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. We look ahead with hope to this day when he will wipe away every tear. But we're also part of this movement of hope through which God is already making all things new. We're not just people who look forward with hope. We are people of hope. And we carry it like a banner. It is the thing that probably makes us most distinctive as a worldview from all the other worldviews. We believe that things are going to get better and that God will wipe away every tear. And that doesn't start off far in the future. That starts in the here and now. So how do we live then as this people of hope? What does it look like to be bringers and holders of hope in our communities, in our families, in our schools and places of work? What does it mean to be people who look out for the life of the world to come? I think it means a few things. It probably means more things than I've come up with, but here are a few things that it maybe means. I think we have to be people who try to practice the life of the world to come, now, in the present. Getting involved in the redemption and the restoration and the remaking of this world, even in the smallest and tiniest of ways. If we want to model Christian hope to each other, we can't live by the values of the old earth. So if we have broken relationships, then we need to look to mend them. If we know people who are in financial need, then we should look to provide for them. If someone's life is veering off the rails, then we should love them enough to get alongside them and help them. Because hopeful people live in a way that brings hope to others in the here and now. And secondly, I believe that we need to share our hope. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And when we live these hope-filled lives that I'm talking about, people will ask those questions of us. I wonder if some of the areas of the Christian faith have become a bit unfashionable, a bit socially awkward to talk about. You know what I'm talking about? This one, this idea of God coming down to earth and remaking everything, is to, you know, the uninitiated especially strange. And yet, It's true. So we shouldn't be scared of it. People are desperate for a hope they can truly believe in. That's why Barack Obama got elected and then disappointed everybody so much, because he wasn't able actually to bring the change that he promised. We have to be unashamed to talk with our friends about the hope that we hold, because it might just be hope for them too. And finally, we have to be people who are certain of what we cannot see. There's that incredible verse in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says that. And it's perhaps the great description of Christian faith and hope. We have to believe what we have not seen. That's kind of what faith is. And when people's lives are tough, almost beyond what they can bear, when God seems absent and nothing seems to make sense, that is when we have to hold on to hope. And we do that by choosing to believe in what we have not seen. I wonder where all this finds you this evening. Maybe you're someone who hears this and thinks, yes, I want to be a carrier of hope. I want to see the life of the world to come breaking out in my community. And if that's you, then fantastic. Do it. Join in with what God is already doing here. Look for ways to join his mission to make all things new, just as so many of you already are doing. Maybe, though, tonight you're someone who feels all out of hope. And if so, I hope these verses encourage you. And I hope this reminder that God will wipe away every tear, that he's making all things new, just restores a little bit of hope in you. And we would love to pray with you afterwards. And maybe you're someone who's never really truly understood Christian hope, and possibly don't any better now, but would love to talk about it. And if that's you, please don't leave here this evening without talking to myself or Phil or somebody else about it. Earlier this week, I had the incredible privilege of hearing this man, Brian Stevenson, giving a lecture in London. And Brian is the founder and the executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative in the United States. He's also, coincidentally, a close advisor to Barack Obama. And he's a man who has dedicated his life to reforming the American criminal justice system, and especially the laws around the death penalty. And so he gave this lecture, and it was called How Do You Change the World? And for Brian, the key component in the answer was this idea of hope. To work for me, he said, he is a Christian, you have to be able to believe in what you have not seen. If you don't have hope, you'll never see seemingly impossible situations change. Hope, he said, is what will make you stand when everyone else is sitting. Hope is what will make you speak when everyone else is silent. Brian successfully defended dozens of condemned men. There are many, many men today who are no longer in jail who were sentenced to the death penalty in the United States because of his work. For the last 15 years, he's been representing one man who's been on death row for 30 years despite protesting his innocence. And Brian tried everything he could to win this case, and he knew that it represented a massive injustice, but everything was set against him, and he sweated and he cried and he bled over it for years, driven by that hope, believing in this hope and this justice that he had not seen. And in April, that man who'd been on for death row for 30 years was pardoned and released. Hope, says Brian, is what will make you stand when everyone else is sitting. Hope is what will make you speak when everyone else is silent. I think that's quite a challenge to us. In a world of terrorism and greed and inequality and injustice, in a world that's almost lost hope, we Christians watch for the resurrection of the dead and the emergence of the life to come. So let me ask you again, what are you hoping for? Shall we pray? God, who is making all things new, we worship you this evening. We join in with your mission in the world to remake and renew and redeem. God, use us, take us and use us as you will. And Lord, for those of us here who are feeling hopeless at the moment, Lord, would you draw alongside us? Would you speak truth and peace to us this evening? Thank you, God, we get to be involved in remaking the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.